Every month we talk about the theme for the year, and that is press on. And today's lesson is tied to this month's emphasis, and that is let us press on to have a deeper faith and greater faith and an ever increasing knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. You and I need to understand the importance of that, and the first part of this lesson will help us understand that. But before we do that, would you get your pew Bible or open up your own Bible and look at Psalms 19? You need to have these verses in front of you throughout this lesson. Not that we'll make a lot of reference to them. Likely in the latter part of the lesson we'll come back to this. But I want you to see the magnification there is in this Psalm of David. How do you become somebody like David? Think of all the adversity he had in his life. How do you become what David is? And so that's a part of what this lesson is all about. And highlighted on the screen are just some of the words that talk about this is what God's Word will do for you. You want to know why we need to press on to a greater knowledge and a deeper knowledge and a deeper faith? Here it is. Because it's the very nature of the Word of God. Look at those words that are highlighted. It converts the soul. It changes people. You want to be converted? You see, sometimes we're converted out of the world, but the Bible talks about to Christians. Therefore, repent and be converted. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. What's going to help us to convert? What's going to help you change your life? The Word of God. And that's why this emphasis this month is so important. It will make you wise, wiser than the simple. And that's real interesting. It makes those simple people wise people. You may feel like you're simple Simon. You may have thought when you were in kindergarten and spent 3 years in kindergarten because you could not pass sandpile, you may have thought, well, I'll never amount to anything. Here is what the Word of God will do. And that's why knowledge is important. It will make you wiser than it will make the simple who are wiser. It will make you rejoice. Are you happy? How are you going to get happy in this world when everything seems to be flipping upside down? The Word of God brings rejoicing to the heart, and it opens your eyes so you'll be able to see things like you've never seen. You want to see things different from the way that you see them? You want to be enlightened by God. You want God to give you wisdom that allows you to see things that others cannot see? You got to get the Word of God. You got the Word of God in your life because, you see, it's an ever-enduring, eternal Word of God. The Word of the Lord is abiding, and not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Aren't you glad that that which God gave has not been lost? Absolute affirmation that it endures forever and that it's true and it's righteous. And it's more desirous than gold. Folks in your world interested in money, interested in making more money, yeah, the economy is doing pretty good, so is what I've heard. Let me tell you something better than that, and that is more desired to be than all of the riches in this world is the Word of God. And then it's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. How much honey can you eat? I want you to think about if you had to eat a jar of honey, you'd be puking before you got to the bottom of the jar, would you not? Because it's so sweet, man, that's what I want. That's what the Word of God is. Now you leave all of this out and look where you are. But look at all of the words that are there, and the Word of God warns us. And in the keeping of the Word of God, there is great reward. And then this divine question asked by David, who can understand his errors? Got your life all messed up? How are you going to fix it? Got the wrong values in your life? How are you going to find the solution to all of these things that are troubling in your life? And then what about secret sin? What are things I'm doing wrong that I don't even know there's wrong? The Word of God will open my eyes to secret sin, and it'll help me understand how tragic it is to sin presumptuously. Just say, I don't care what God says about this. This is what I'm going to do, and the Word of God will enlighten you to help you understand. If you'll use the Word of God, if you'll let the Word of God make you wise, then the Word of God will also help you to be blameless and innocent. And obviously the closing part of this verse is, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. And how an implication, this is what I need to be thinking about. Greater knowledge and greater truth. Now, let me get to the introduction of the sermon, and the introduction lasts for 15 minutes. Don't get perturbed about this long introduction. I'm going to do my best to make it as short as I can. But let me ask, what are you going to do when the following things happen in your life? They're likely to happen. Some of them will happen. How are you going to handle it? What are you going to do when you lose your health? You know, the only way to have good health is to not get old. Have you noticed how many of members of this church are getting older? I would ask everybody that has back trouble, raise your hand, but there'd be a better way to do it. Everybody doesn't have back trouble, raise your hand, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. You're getting old. How on earth are you going to handle the fact that you can give me a basketball, and I can still shoot those shots when I was in junior high, man, I was good. I was short, but I was good. Give me a basketball, and I can still do that. In my head, I can't even dribble anymore. The dribbling I do now doesn't come from my hands. What are you going to do as you get old? It's going to happen. If you live long, you're going to be pushing one of these walkers around. You know, ever notice half the people in South Florida have walkers? Isn't that an amazing thing? I think we ought to have a chariot race some Sunday morning after services of all of those who've got walkers. I think that'd be an interesting. You're going to get old. How are you going to handle it? I'm going to give the answer, and I hope you understand where the answer is going to be found. How are you going to handle it whenever some Christian brother lets you down? When somebody at church doesn't treat you right, or whenever they stumble and they're losing their faith, and it becomes a stumbling block to you. Young people, that's going to happen. I remember when I was young thinking that everybody that I knew in the kingdom of God was really, really super and great, and then all of a sudden some brother did me wrong, or some individual that I knew, stumbling block. But how are you going to handle that? Christians are going to disappoint you. People you've had great faith in. And here's one. How are you going to handle it whenever, because you have some faith and conviction, peer pressure says, just be quiet? I love what you said this morning. I talked to one of our young people, young men said, let me explain our generation to you. Anything you believe in our generation, everything you believe when it's verbalized is wrong. You know how much faith it takes to stand up for that which is right? How are you going to handle a situation when things are being discussed and you disagree with it? How are you going to handle it? Let me ask another question. How are you going to handle it when there's a crippling accident that destroys the future of your life? Think of how often there are car wrecks and things of that nature. Other problems that come into life. How are you going to handle it? It could happen to any one of us, to any family, even this very day. How are you going to handle it when your marriage is breaking up? You made that vow to that individual for life, and you assumed that it was going to be always for life. But you know how prevalent divorce is? How are you going to handle it? If your wife or your husband walks in and said, I'm out of here, I'm leaving, how are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it when you lose your job, when you're fired, when there are great financial reversals? It's going to happen. Downsizing of businesses, economy changing, jobs that were once so much a part of our society that you spent your life getting ready for no longer are there. How are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it when you discover that your best friend is no longer your best friend? Does that ever happen? Somebody that you just thought the world of and they were your best friends, and they're no longer your best friends. How are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it when you hear these words? Sitting in a waiting room, and the doctor walks out and he says, your loved one is in the hands of God. I've done everything I can do. You are going to face that. That's not some imaginary. Some of these other things may not be things that specifically happen in your life. You can almost be positive this is going to happen. You're going to hear these words. I've done everything I can do. Whether he or she survives is in the hands of God. How are you going to handle it? When the doctor walks out and has trouble trying to tell you what's happened whenever he uses the past tense. And he says, we did everything we could to save your loved one's life. You're going to hear that. He's dead. Phone call. I hate to inform you, your child's been killed in a car wreck. How are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it whenever you hear your son has cancer, your son has AIDS, and there's that automobile accident we just mentioned? How are you going to handle it when you are forced to deal with suicide? How are you going to handle it? And how will you handle it when you walk away from the grave of your spouse or your brother or your young child? What will you do? The world doesn't have the answer. You and I need to understand when we ask the question, what will you do? The immediate answer is trust God, because the world does not have the answer. You really believe somebody that doesn't have spiritual values is really going to be able to help you? We talked about losing best friends or friends you thought were so wise. Your friends don't have the answer. They absolutely do not have the answer. They're struggling with these problems exactly like you are. How do you handle all of that? Your friends don't have the answer. Dr. Phil doesn't have the answer. Night show comedians, talk show hosts don't have the answers. Panelists of men or panelists of women, they don't have the answer. How are you going to handle these things when they happen? When they happen in your life? And mark this one down. And young people especially hear this one. Substance abuse is no answer. You need to make a vow to God. You need to make a vow to God. I'm never going to touch that stuff. I am so thankful that in my life, the influences in my life in those early years helped me understand the value that I'm trying to give to you right now. I do not have a clue what beer tastes like. It's not the answer. And yet that's where the world is headed. When this thing happens, how's this going to happen? How are you going to answer it? You don't think about Job? Job has all of this adversity in his life. How are you going to handle it, Job? His friends came, and they just sat and looked at him for a week. Well, those are great kinds of friends, I think, that you have. They've come over there, and all they do, you're sitting there, you got boils all over your body from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. You cannot sit down, you cannot stand up, you cannot lie down. If you've ever had a boil, if you ever had what they used to call a rising on your body years ago, and they're just sitting there looking at you. Guys, say something. And then he should have said, but shut up. Once they started talking. Job's friend had it all wrong. And the counsel and advice that their friends that came perhaps to really be helpful just added to the problem. Your friends are not going to be able to help you with these things. And I think it's amazing about Job's wife. You ever think about her? She lost everything that Job had. And she didn't have the answer. Turn against God. Curse God and die. That's about what his friend said. Job, if you just admit that you're under the wrath of God and the anger of God is being poured out upon you, and that's the reason you've lost your children, you've had to bury 10 of your children, you've lost all of your income, you've lost your ability to make a living, and you don't have any friends anymore, as it turns out. And she said, give up. Quit. Life is meaningless. And she says, curse God and die. I want to tell you something. Job could not explain why these things were happening. How do you handle it? Though he slay me, I'll trust him. Folks, that's it. I can't explain all the adversity and the reason for the adversity. I'm not wise enough to give the solution to every one of the problems. But just trust God. I think that's the introduction. Because we're sliding the introduction over to where I really want this lesson to be developed, and that is another word in the Bible for trust is faith. Faith, trust is the Old Testament word. Faith is a New Testament word. Faith is only found, I think, 3 times in the Old Testament. May only be twice in the Old Testament the word faith ever found. But trust is on every page. And so the question is, when all of these things happen, how do I have trust in God? You need to understand that this is the question that every one of us has and every one of us faces in our lives. Now, here's the heart of the lesson about growing in faith and knowledge. A well-known verse, if I start the verse of Romans 10:17, you likely can finish it. How many times have you heard this expression? Faith comes by, you know it. Faith comes by hearing. Gorman had an interesting experience years ago, nearly 100 years ago, when I was a missionary in New Zealand, baptized a teenage girl. And she came by we had rented a storefront. We eventually had a building, but we started in a storefront. She came in, the building was unlocked, came to the typewriter, and she says, Dan, I believe. How can I now have greater faith? An arrogant, intellectual Dan. I've been to schools, I've been to Christian colleges. I understand a whole lot of things. And so I sat down and wrote 3.5 pages answering her. And I did not put one verse in that. I couldn't help her. I thought I was smart enough, thought I had all the answers. And when I picked that up, I thought, how can this be right? And she wrote the question, and underneath the question, I wrote Romans 10:17. How can I have greater faith? How can I have greater trust in God? Faith comes by hearing. Now I want you to hear Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel, the Bible, is God's power to save every man. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. God's power cannot help you directly. God's power cannot help you deal with problems unless you learn how to trust in God. And when all of these things are happening, you're throwing up your hands and I don't know which way. There's a power that God has, but it's a power that belongs to those who believe. Now that if I neglect gaining Bible knowledge, where do I find myself? If the source of dealing with life is God, if the source of solving all of these problems is trusting God, if the source of dealing with life's problems is believing in God, and if this is the way to believe in God, right here, how on earth will I ever cope with life if I toss my Bible onto a shelf and never even open it? And when adversity comes, I never look to God to try to find the solution. I look in every other place. I talk to everybody around me. I look inside myself, trying to figure it out. When it's as simple as this, God's power, the gospel, saves people that believe. And faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And when I neglect Bible study, that's why this month we're talking about Bible study. Press on in having greater knowledge and having greater faith. And I would encourage you in your private life, I would encourage you to spend time reading the Bible. And I'm not negating any bit of that. But those who heard David's sermon last week as he introduced this topic, and that is God has made plans so that we can have greater faith. And that plan is by coming and worshiping God and studying the Bible together. It's not some human plan. That's not some philosophical thing that somebody said, well, we'll all get in a circle and we'll have a support group, and in this support group we'll all talk about this, we'll all talk about that, and we will overcome our addiction. I'm not opposed at all to that in a limited matter, but I want you to understand that God's plan is not group therapy that depends on everybody giving their own wisdom. It is group therapy when we come together and we open up the Word of God and say, this is what God says about this. But a lack of knowledge means I've chosen not to have His power in my life. You know where greater faith comes from? If faith comes from hearing the Word of God, greater faith comes from hearing the Word of God more. And so when the Bible says, to those of us who are children of God, Christians, you grow in grace and in knowledge, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. God is leaving it up to us. He's not going to force feed us. He will not force you to study and to grow. And if when these trials come and you do not have trust and you do not have faith, God could have said, okay, everybody wake up at 6 a.m. and between 6 a.m. and 6:30, we want every Christian on this earth to read the Bible. That's what He did in Judaism, is it not? Remember the Sabbath day, and all day for all that period of time, they were to remember that they'd been slaves in Egypt, and as they enjoyed their rest day, it was a reminder of the fact that God had given them rest. The Lord could have made it, but that's not His plan. The Lord is not going to take the Bible and try to do what a Jehovah's Witness does when he comes and knocks on your door and tries to ram the Bible down your throat. You'll vomit. God's given you the avenue, but it's not the Bible being rammed down our throats. It is because we've made a conscious choice. I'm going to get to know God better. I've got adversity in the road ahead of me. How am I going to handle it? Do you long for deeper faith? You'll need it. Those things we talked about in the introduction, folks, they're coming. How are you going to handle it? But tragically, you cannot get this point. You cannot wait until that adversity comes to have faith. Faith is not made instantly. It's a matter of growing in knowledge. It's a matter of hiding thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And Psalms 19, the last verse, let the meditations of my heart. You'll not handle it. The only way to have greater faith is to have greater knowledge. Let me end this lesson with three appeals. There is an appeal from heaven for you to grow. He's not going to force you. But there is that appeal from heaven. David shows us how to find greater faith and trust. Can you put Psalms 19 back up? Can you go to slide number 2 and see if we get Psalms 19 up there one more time? Look at the words that are not highlighted. The Word of God, perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, desirous, understandable, cleansing us, keeping us away from sin, and makes us acceptable in the sight of God. Folks, it's coming. I have no idea where this nation is headed, and neither do you. Filled with anxiety about every kind of thing that's happening, disappointing and disheartening to read the Word of God, I want you to know that the God of heaven has throughout this book appealed to you. Every story in this book is a story designed to build faith and trust to enable you to deal with life's adversities. There's a second appeal. And that is an appeal from elders. Thank God for His wisdom that to oversee the church, He's put spiritual men. The Bible said, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that the Holy Spirit of God is involved in the appointing of elders, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And their responsibility is to watch for their souls of individuals. And so the Bible says, in relationship to these men who are a part of God's plan and God's way of helping us grow and develop and mature in such a way so that when adversity comes, we'll be able to deal with it. The Lord says, obey them that have the rule over you. They're watching out for your souls. This lesson may not be touching your heart, but I promise you there are 5 men, elders of this church, whose heart knows what I'm talking about when I'm saying adversity is coming. Get yourself ready, and we're watching for your souls. Because Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, they will give an account to God. How would you like to be one of 5 men overseeing a congregation of 400 plus members. And so the elders have planned a way for us to grow. And if you were not here last Sunday, I want you to understand what the eldership said to this church last Sunday. We want to give that report with joy and not with sorrow. Because you see, I've been in meetings with our elders whenever tears are flowing down their cheeks and the names of members of this church are called. And with absolute frustration, they've said, "What can we do? What more can we do?" And when this eldership last week said, "We want to urge you to come to Bible class." Why do we have that 9 o'clock service? Why? Why do we have Sunday night services? Why do we have Wednesday night services? It's because those who are watching for our souls say, "This is a way to grow. And we want to do everything we can to help you grow." And one of the things we're trying to do is to provide Bible classes and sermons and lessons. And then add on top of that all of the great fellowship that comes when we get together. There's a third appeal. And it's an unspoken appeal. But it is by those who are babes in Christ, those who may be weaker. You know what your weaker brother needs to see? He needs to see that you are interested in Bible study. A child that grows up seeing his mom with her Bible open or a dad with his Bible open, writing things in his Bible, sees him looking into his Bible, will be impacted. And a babe in Christ who sees his older brothers and sisters interested in Bible study, they need that. And we cannot afford to put a stumbling block above others. Babes in Christ need to say, "I need to know you better because I trust you." And they need to see the interest that you have in Bible study and worshiping God. They need to see that. A few years ago in this very congregation, a brother said to me about one of the leaders in this church, "A babe in Christ. I'm trying to decide whether I need to come to church on Sunday night or not," and called one of the leaders in this church by name and says, "He does not come all the time." What an unspoken word of an appeal. You may not need to come. You may have all the Bible knowledge you need. But those who are babes in Christ need to see the strength and the knowledge that you have. And they need you to show to them how to grow. I already know that. I don't need to come Sunday night. I don't need to come Wednesday. I don't need to come. I've got all the religion that I need. There are folks, babes in Christ, in this very church who are looking at you right now. And your absence, which to them is an indication of the fact these things cannot be this important. Now, on the other hand, on the brightest side, if find that individual who looks this book as a babe in Christ. He takes this book and he feeds himself. And when adversity comes, as it will come, he says, I trust God. And here's this individual that's been a Christian for 25 years, and adversity comes, the phone rings, and there is that message. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? I'm going to trust God. And here's that individual who's been a Christian for 50 plus years, and adversity comes in their life, and they say, though he slay me, I am going to trust God, because my faith is strong. My trust in God is strong because I've eaten deeply of the food that God gives me from heaven. And the choice is the choice you have to make. When that adversity comes, as it will come, how will you handle it without God? How will you handle it without trusting God? You will find yourself in exactly the same place as an unbeliever who has not learned how to trust God. God help us this month to be determined to press on to greater faith, greater trust, because we have greater knowledge. Will you pray about this? And will you pray that God will help you think about your life? And then will you open your heart to God and learn how to trust Him so that you'll be able to serve Him when the time comes and the trials come? We now come to that part of our service where an invitation is to be sung, because there is that great day that is coming, great day of judgment. And if you're not prepared for that day, you need to get prepared. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and that first step in salvation is a step that involves faith. It involves repentance, and that is a decision. I am, because I believe in God and believe in His Word, I'm going to trust Him. And I'm not ashamed to say that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I want to be immersed, baptized into His death, buried with Him in baptism, where the sins of my life are washed away by His blood. And you can trust God, that's what He'll do, forgive you. And He'll add you to the church, to this church, this one in this book. And then He'll say, don't you dare give up. You be full of faith. You know how you get full of faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. God help us all to have deeper and an abiding faith and deeper knowledge of His will. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you do it right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?